Our gospel reading this morning, which serves as the basis for our sermon, is from John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is our gospel reading. You may be seated. Well, I find it interesting. People have been making comments recently regarding my sermons. People think that I have this great source of sermons that I can just sort of go back and take one out of the file and preach at on Sunday morning, especially when life is as hectic as it has been lately. Some have even joked that I should just go to sermons.com and get a sermon for Sunday morning. And I have to tell you, as an aside, I've been noticing, I'm on my cell phone now, I'm getting notices each week from Parrish Publishing Company titled "Easy to Use Prep Sermon Prep for Ordinary Time." And I can tell you that I'm afraid to open the app because I know that, you know, many of you are much more technologically gifted than I. And I don't want to be caught using something off of that so that you guys go look it up and it's, "Oh, yeah, we know where you got that week." But now I will tell you, though, that because of Vacation Bible School, I was very tempted to do that this week, all right? But I wouldn't be surprised this morning if I heard someone say, "But Pastor, didn't you preach on this subject last week? You talked about bread of life, and now you're doing it again. Don't you have a new sermon for us today?" And I realize it may seem like that, but these 3 weeks, we are hearing gospel readings from John chapter 6, which is called the Great Bread of Life chapter. And so the sermons, even though they are on different texts and verses, they are going to have a similar sound because they all come from this chapter. And in part, they are going to be a little overlapping. You might say it's almost like preaching a mini series on the sixth chapter of John. Now, there are a lot of things that people notice about the Gospels. And one of the things that we know about the four Gospels is that in some way they address people who are victims. The Gospel of Mark addresses those who are victims of oppression. You see, Mark says that Jesus came to us and immediately confronted the powers and the principalities that harm human life. He screams at the wind and the sea, at the demons of mind and strength. He battles the very powers of hell and even death, which reached out its claw to try to grab him. Jesus defeats. He defeats all those that seek to oppress and damage us. Matthew is directed to victims, I guess you could say, of casual discipleship. Those who have forgotten the demands of being a Christian. You see, Matthew is a teacher who tells us that Jesus makes difficult demands on us. Like, turn the other cheek when somebody hits you. Forgive your enemy. Do not hoard up treasures on earth. And then at the final judgment, Matthew tells us that the question that's going to be asked of the righteous and the unrighteous is simply this: how did you support or respond to human need? For Matthew, there are no shortcuts to living a holy life. Luke, on the other hand, addresses what I call the victims of amnesia. Those who forgot that Christianity comes from the cradle of Judaism. Luke begins his story with Zechariah in the temple and ends with the disciples praising God in the temple. And in between, Jesus is born king in David's hometown. He's reared in the practices of Israel. He preaches, and in his ministry he says, everything I do has a continuity with the prophets. And on Easter he says, what I have done fulfills all the words and story of Israel. In other words, Christian faith is rooted in God's word, in God's Old Testament covenant people. But John is addressed to a different set of victims. He doesn't write to victims of harmful forces or victims of a soft edge, easy faith, or to victims who have forgotten their heritage. No, he addresses a much different category. Simply said, he addresses victims of religion. Now, I realize that that may sound a little strange to you. I mean, after all, isn't religion the business of the church? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to come here and celebrate the sacraments and baptism and Lord's Supper, and we're supposed to hear a little bit of the gospel of Jesus, and then we're practicing our religion, or at least it kind of looks that way. And yet it remains to be said that for the Gospel of John, the practices, the ceremonies, the rules of religion have their shortcomings. There's a sense in which John says that the practice of religion becomes a substitute for authentic faith. Jesus is at a wedding and they run out of wine. And so standing by are six stone water jars with holding 30 or 40 gallons of water. And Jesus says, fill them up with water. And after the servants do, he says, now draw some out of it. And so the servants dip their ladles in the stone water jars, and out comes Manischewitz. Well, maybe not Manischewitz, and not some fine wine, but out of it comes wine. But this is like, can you imagine using the baptismal fount as a punch bowl? I mean, this absolutely drove the leaders in the church crazy. Then after that, John tells us that Jesus goes to the temple, which is full of religious people. And they're practicing what they believed was, namely, to believe in God was to show a profit. Okay, and their hunger was for money. And so Jesus turns over the tables and the money changers, and he throws out all the animals and lets all the pigeons out of the cages and says, get these things out of here. You're not going to turn God's temple into a department warehouse. And religious people ground their teeth and they grumbled and they said, what right do you have to do this, to cause such a stir? There was another time when there was a man who had been lame for 38 years, and he was paralyzed, and he laid beside the pool of Bethesda, which was called a kind of a miracle pool. And the belief was that if an angel came down and touched the water, the first person that got in the pool was healed. And it kind of like your horoscope, right? That promises to get you through the next day, or some maybe a magnetic bracelet that you wear to keep away arthritis. Anyway, this crazy religious practice, Jesus went straight to the man and said, do you want to walk? Do you really want to get well? And the man says, well, you know, I don't have anybody to put me into the water. And Jesus says, well, get up, walk. And the man stood up and he stretched and he says, man, oh, I feel pretty good. And then he began to walk and then he began to dance and then he began to grab his mattress and his bed and start running down the street, freed from all the empty promises that had been made. But the problem was, it was a Sabbath day. And John tells us that the religious people just pounced on Jesus. You're not following the rules, they said. It's not right to dance on the Sabbath, or carry a mattress on the Sabbath, or enjoy anything on the Sabbath. But Jesus said, this is God's work. Can't you see that? You see, the religious people got groused and grumbled. But Jesus wasn't very interested in religion. He was more interested in God and one's relationship with God. That's what lies behind and underneath this gospel reading this morning. People flocked to Jesus after they'd heard how he'd fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish. But you're only here because of your stomachs, Jesus said. You follow me only to satisfy yourselves. Aren't you hungry for something more than food? For the kind of bread that doesn't go stale? Well, the people in the crowd said, well, we don't know what you're talking about. Jesus says, but, well, what bread, the crowd asked. Are you talking about whole wheat or rye? Neither, Jesus said. I'm talking about real bread, which the Father gives you from heaven. Oh, the crowd responded, you mean like the manna that God sent from heaven to the Israelites, our ancestors, when they were in the desert? And Jesus just shakes his head again and he says, no, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about real bread. And real bread is to know God, to know the Father. That's the bread that gives life. Nothing else does. And in a sense, he's saying, don't get sidetracked by anything else. You know, it's easy to get sidetracked. There's a wonderful little story told about a certain town that had a congregation that was called the Church of the Squeaking Wheel. And its theme verse, which no one could really find in the Bible, was simply, "Behold, blessed is the wheel that squeaks, for it always gets the grease." And the principal committee was the task force on the wagon, usually called the wagoneers. So it happened that a stranger came to town one day and said, "Well, I want to join this church. What must I do?" "Well, just say I want to be a member," she was told, "and we will receive you." And so she did, and so they did. Well, the next week, the new member asked, "Well, what do you want me to do?" Well, the answer she received was quite simple. "Help us keep the wagon going." So the next week, she asked, "Well, what do we haul in the wagon?" And of course, she was met with a blank stare and the words, "Well, you're new around here, aren't you?" A month later, she goes to the moderator of the task force on the wagon, and she asks, "What do we haul in the wagon?" And the wagoner answered, "Well, you know, I don't know, but we keep the wagon in good shape, and if something breaks, we fix it, and if something squeaks, we grease it." And so it came to pass that the stranger spent the next 20 years of her life fixing and greasing. But every once in a while, deep down inside, she asked herself, "Is this all there is?" You see, it's 100 times easier to maintain the machinery of the church than to carry any cargo. And when we pay attention only to the practice of maintaining a religion, we may be carrying no freight. And we might get accustomed to that. But the only problem is that once in a while, we're going to ask ourselves the question, is this all there is? You see, Jesus said, "I came to offer bread, not cake. What I offer is not secondary. It is absolutely essential. I offer you life itself, which is the opportunity to learn of my Father. No one has seen the Father except the one who came from above, and I will show you the Father. Are you hungry for that?" See, why do people come to church? Do they come because they're hungry? You know, one of my fondest childhood memories were of the homeless, or what we used to call as kids, Father's church was, and our house was right next door to the church, so they would often show up at the back of the house looking for something to eat because it was next to the church, and my mom would always find something to cook them. And I can still picture them sitting there on the back porch eating their eggs and toast and whatever else she could find. And I remember one time my father and mother were talking about one of the persons whom my mother had fed, who had said, "Well, is this it?" You know, and I later thought, you know, do you suppose he would have been satisfied more if she would have given him 3 eggs and 4 pieces of toast? Or was he asking maybe he wanted food, but this food didn't satisfy him? Why do people go to church? Do they come because of hunger? I don't know. But I would guess some people probably do go to church for purely religious reasons. Perhaps they hope that the church office keeps track of their attendance on Sunday, and so that somehow the big brother in the sky will know that they grace the doors of the sanctuary, so that when they spend a long time before they've come, the roof doesn't fall in when they do show up. Maybe the hunger is to have that check mark by one's name. But does that satisfy every hunger? Does that really satisfy us? I mean, so many people today are living empty lives. They're searching for something that truly is going to satisfy them deep down. But so many things of our life and our world today are temporary. Your 15 minutes of fame, and it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And all those things are just drops in the bucket. They really don't satisfy. Because when we wake up in the morning, that hunger for something more is still there. You know, when you think about it, the little water we receive at our baptism and the wafer and the wine that we receive at the Lord's Supper is not enough to fully wash us or feed us. Because you see, we are other than bread. All of us, every one of us has that hunger. That's why Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread from heaven, and whoever comes to me will never hunger, because I'm going to reveal the Heavenly Father to you, and I want to show you God the Father, who's going to satisfy every human hunger. The question is, do we really want that? Do we really want to know what God is like? Do we want to be so satisfied, so deeply down, that we will never again go hungry, even if we are without bread and water? You know, that's the promise in our gospel. Jesus offers us a banquet for our body and our soul. And as surely as He provides daily bread, He reveals to us the heart and the mind of God. Oh, it's important. We need to gather religiously for our observances. We need to come together to pray and to sing and to receive and to offer back to God and to speak and to listen and to light the candles and to share the bread and the cup. I mean, all those things are important, but they truly are only the appetizers. What we really want is God. It is God who brings us life. It is our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that satisfies our hunger. And it is that which satisfies the hungry heart that we are being called on today to share with a hungry and starving world. And so may God give us hungry hearts that hunger for Him, and may He give us the power and the grace to share the bread of life with others. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, You indeed satisfy the hungry heart with gifts of finest wheat. Come to us today and to fill our hearts with the knowledge of the love of Your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Continue to give us faith in His saving grace. And may You use us to continue to serve this banquet of Your love to our world that so desperately longs for the joy and the peace that comes from You. Bless us in our lives. Bless us in our ministry. Bless us as we give thanks to You for all that You do. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.